see everybody here tonight. We appreciate you taking the time and making the effort to come. As you know, most of you who are here, through the last series we've had on spiritual growth, talking about and the child grew. I'm going to look at something else tonight, and it's in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. So if you can find Malachi and chapter number 3, Malachi chapter 3, the last book in the Old Testament. And we'll read verse 16, or from verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. We all know that. And he's writing at a period of time when there was a great amount of departure from the things of God. Just like, and you look at in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, you have the seven churches of Asia. And the first church starts with the church of Ephesus, which was the strongest, the highest church in spiritually speaking of all the other churches. But then you come down and you go deeper and deeper and you come to the last church, which was the church of Laodicea. And that church was the one that was, you might say, farthest away from the things of God, because it was the last one, and it represents the day and age in which you and I live today. We feel that we are in the closing times of this dispensation, when soon our Lord will come. And when he does, everything will be changed at a moment in a twinkling of an eye. We don't know. We pray for things that might happen in the future, but we do not know the future other than we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming quickly. So if we think of Malachi, you remember the nation of Israel started, they for a long time they were doing, they had their trials and everything, but God saved them out from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, and they came out with a great deal of joy, and they were able to go across the desert, God using them and serving them, helping them. And then they came finally into the land of Canaan. But as they were moving as a people, they kept going lower and lower and lower in their morals and in their activities for the Lord and whatnot. Now we've come to this, the closing chapter the closing part of the history of Israel as a nation. Had you and I been there when this was written, and we were in Jerusalem and we were watching the temple activity, we would say to ourselves, everything is going good. You could see the people lining up at the temple and they're bringing their sacrifices to the Lord, and the sacrifices are being presented on the altar. You can see the activity of the priest, and you would say to yourself, well, there seems to be, everything seems to be just in good shape right now. And it's a large number of people are doing this. But if you read this whole book, and I don't have time to go into it, of course, but if you read the whole book, you'll find that the situation among the people was desperate. They had a lot of physical activity. They had a lot of ritual. They had a lot of routine. They went through all the motions that were supposed to go through for years and years and years. They were going through all of those motions. But nothing was going to God. Nothing was bringing joy to God. Nothing was, as it were, being a sacrifice on the part of the people. I'm talking about the majority of the people. They were all into doing what they could do for themselves. Yes, they were bringing things to God. But look at what kind of things they were bringing to God. Go to chapter 1. And I'll give you a picture of what was going on when this was happening. First of all, in chapter 1, the Lord begins in verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now go to verse number 6. A son honoreth his father, and his servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. In other words, it was just desperate. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, we don't want it anyway. We're not really that interested in what God wants for us and what we're supposed to do before God. Verse 8, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means, will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. So you see what's happening. There is the activity. They're bringing things before the Lord. But you remember way back in the book of Exodus, what kind of lamb, what kind of sacrifices did they have to bring? They had to be without spot and without blemish. They had to be the very best that they could find. But these people were in an attitude of indifference. These people are in an attitude, well, we're just going, and if we go, that should be good enough. If we just do what we do, it doesn't matter the quality of what we're doing. It doesn't matter how acceptable it is for God. It's just fulfill a certain duty, and that's good enough. So that was the way it was with the majority of the people at that time. But if you come to chapter 3, where we just read together, God looked down, and he says, there is a remnant. A remnant. You know what the word remnant means, right? It's the idea of a small group in middle of a larger group. A remnant, a small bit of people, a small group of people. You can look at the word remnant in different ways. For instance, a remnant in a physical sense. Let's say when they had that tsunami in Japan and there was so much damage and destruction and many people died, and then afterwards there was a remnant of people that lived right along the coastline there, and they were saved, and it was a small group. The majority of them died, and many disasters like that, and there's a remnant that were that lived. Well, so that's the idea of a physical salvation, a physical remnant that survived. But here we have the idea of a spiritual remnant, where the people that were in the majority were indifferent about the things of God, but there was a remnant, a small group that were saying, no, I want to do what is right before God. Now, you think that same idea, take it with you in the Old Testament again, but at the beginning of the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 6, there you have the life story of Noah and the things that were going on in Noah. I'll just quote it to you in Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupt his way upon the earth. That was the majority of the people, possibly some 6 billion people living on the earth in the days of Noah. And he says they've just completely corrupted the earth by their corruption and lifestyle, by their filth and by their violence. But then he said, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. What a statement. Noah was like a remnant, like a small part, only actually in his family, only 8 people in his family. And there they were, and such a large group of corruption and evil, a remnant. Now this is what is an example of what it was in the days of Malachi. And then also you have another example of what a small group is. You remember in the children of Israel, 2 million of them crossing the desert, and then they come to the border where they're ready to enter into the land of Canaan. And as they're standing there on the border, all of a sudden they make a quick choice. No, we're not going to go in. We're not going to just take God at his word. We're going to send spies. And so they sent those 12 spies into the land. 10 of them came back and they gave this report of the giants that were in the land. They talked about how impossible it was going to be to conquer it. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, they said, no, God is with us. God has promised it to us. God will protect us. Let's go in. Trust God. He will do it. And the whole people gathered behind those 10 false spies, and they were against the people of God. And so what happened? God took them, and he destroyed everyone from 40 years on upward. Every last single one of them died, except for 2, Joshua and Caleb. They went in. And Moses was exempt of that too as well. But they went in because of their faith in God. So a remnant. We got that established. Now, Mike, the question would be, in our language today, let's bring it up today. What would we want to be identified with? We live in a world, there's a lot of so-called Christian activities around us. There are many Christian institutions and organizations. They are flourishing. People are coming to them. They're large in number. But if you look at them closely and put the Bible alongside of them, in other words, what you find in the book of Acts, what you see in the epistles, and you study the scriptures, and then you look at what they're doing, so little of what they're doing is supported by the Word of God, if any, in some cases. Aren't you glad that you can be identified with what God calls a remnant? Small? Yes, we're small. But when God looked upon this scene, he said, I, in that coming day, verse 17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. In other words, he's saying to them, they're mine. That little group of people there, they're mine. And he says, when I go to evaluate their lives, when that coming day of the judgment seat of Christ, he says, they're going to be worth their weight in gold. They're my jewels. They're my gems. They're the people that I find great delight in. And so as he looks down upon a little assembly that is seeking to follow the scriptures and the pattern that is there, it's not popular to the world. The world just spurns it. And the world will have nothing to do with it on the most part. But that's not what we're here for. Yes, we're supposed to win the world and try to reach them with the gospel, but we're not here to please the world. We're here to please God. And the day will come when God will look down upon those who sought to be faithful to him, whether it be individually or whether it be in a collective way. And we were like, he says, they're like my little gems. I love them, and they mean so much to me. So this is what the assembly is all about, and this is what he is talking about to these people here. Now, I want you to not only think of that, but I want you to think about when it was that these people stood up for the things of God. You know, sometimes we have the idea, well, when things get a little bit easier, then I will be able to make a stand for God. Then I will be able to put more muscle into serving God and to pleasing him. When I have more time and things are a little bit... No, notice if you will. I just read to you from chapter 1, and I could read more about the problems that there were among the people on the most part. But he says in verse 16, Then, when these people were bringing up their polluted bread and offering it to God, when these people were bringing out the animals, the ones that they would throw away anyway, because most of them were probably farmers, and they would just kind of like, I don't want that animal. It's all, look, he's all broken, and I can't sell him. His eyes are bad, or whatever the case may be. And so, well, I'll take him to the altar, and I'll offer him to God. And God says to them, well, listen, if you're going to offer that to me, go and offer it to your government officials. Go and give that to them and see if they will be pleased. See if they'll be appreciative of what you're giving to them. I'm not a government official. I'm God. And you're willing and wanting to give me something that is so secondary, so worthless in value. But he says, when all that was going, he says, then they that fear the Lord spake often one another. You know, it's just important. God, as you read the Bible, oftentimes God points out things to us that maybe we would soon overlook. And sometimes God will tell us just when it was that something happened, and where it was that something happened, and how it was that something happened. And in these little details God gets into. For instance, let me just give you an example. You remember the story in the Bible about the man who killed a lion in a pit. Now, I don't know exactly how it happened, but I can imagine that all of a sudden this lion roared, and this man took off for his life, and he started running as fast as he could. And as he was running as fast as he could, he fell into a pit. And when he fell in the pit, the lion just came right down and right into the pit itself with him. And there they were wrestling together, the lion, and you can only imagine it. But the Bible says he killed the lion. Now, that was a great feat. I mean, that was a big thing, to kill a lion. But not only did the Bible say he killed the lion, but it says where he killed the lion. He said what he did, he killed the lion, but he said where he killed the lion, where? It was in a pit. Far more difficult to kill a lion in a pit. And then he goes on and he says, there's another detail about that man killing the lion. He wasn't only killed the lion in a pit, but he says he killed the lion on a snowy day. He tells us the conditions in which it happened. You see the details? What I'm just trying to bring out is this. When God says, then, when the things were so dark, as we already said, it was then when they stood up and stood strong for the Lord. And it was then that the Lord said, I will make them my jewels. And now, who were these people that stood up for the Lord? Well, he says, two times, then they that fear the Lord. Go down in the verse a little bit more. Them that fear the Lord. You see what it was that marked these people? There was the sense of the fear of God about them. God appreciates when we, his people, live in such a way that we honor him in the things that we do and the things that we don't do. We do them in the fear of the Lord. We do them in a way in which we realize my God is an awesome God. He's not just like the neighbor across the street. He's not just like a child. He is the eternal God of heaven. And I fear, I hope God preserves us here, but I fear there are so many places today where they have, if I can use the word, dubbed down the fear of the Lord, where they have taken this idea of reverence, of godliness, and they've made it to where, you know, God is really not the important part of this gathering. What's important is how many people we can get in. And what's important is that everybody just be happy. And if you want to come dressed in a certain way, well, it's okay. It doesn't matter if it looks like you're going to the beach or whatever. It's okay. Sometimes there's exceptions, but what I'm just trying to say is in a normal rule where the idea is that there's a sense of awe. There's a sense of reverence. You remember when Jacob put his head on the pillow that night and he went to sleep and he had that dream. And as he was dreaming, he saw the ladder that was connected to heaven and to earth. And he says, this is a dreadful place. It means it's an awesome place. What made it awesome? It was just another place. When he went to bed, there was nothing awesome about it. In fact, there was absolutely nothing there. It was just a little rocky hill, I guess, from what they tell me. But what made it an awesome place was presence of God in the place. Reverence. So when we think of the fear of God, we ask ourselves, what does it mean to have the fear of God? What is it all about? The Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Proverbs, over and over again. In fact, that's how the Proverbs begins, about the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. over and over again. At the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And what is the devil, what is it that the devil would like to strip away from us? What is it that the devil would like us to live our lives, and how he would like us to consider God and to think about God? Well, he wants to take away the fear of the Lord. Because if he can do that, he can take away almost everything else that we have. It takes away our confidence. It takes away our wisdom. It takes away our love for the Lord. It takes everything away. The fear of the Lord, and how important it is as we think of it in relationship to God and his assembly. So the fear of the Lord will, you know, one of the things it will do, it will check me on how I talk. Think that God hears me. It will check me on how I address God with reverence. Now I talk to other people with reverence. I know when I was a young Christian and I used to be around some older Christians. And I tell you, I was shocked at times. The way they talked, the words that came out of their mouths. And I was like, even before I was saved, I heard some of them saying things that I didn't say. I was really quite concerned. I was quite shocked. But the fear of the Lord will help me to put a watch on my lips and be careful of what I say and how I say it. The fear of the Lord and how I deal with other people. Reverence. The fear of the Lord. And so who was this little group? Why is it that they, at that particular time of difficulty, stood up for the Lord? Why is it that they separated themselves from the others that were indifferent about the activities of the things of God? Why is it? What made them different? Well, the answer is they feared the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord that made the difference in their case. And then it says about them what they did. Well, it says, they spake often one to another. It's interesting that they were engaged. There was a fellowship. There was a communion. There was that joy of being able to speak together. And God, it says, and the Lord hearkened. It was the Lord who was able to listen, and the Lord appreciate what they were talking about. They weren't just talking about cars and sports and things. I'm sure that was included in it. They weren't just talking about the weather and how often we spend so much time talking about the weather, which is fine. It's okay. It's necessary. But, you know, a lot of their conversation was about the Lord. They spake one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. He was paying attention to what they were saying. You know, these people, they were not the uppy-ups among the children of Israel. They were not the politicians. They were not the religious or the priests, let's say. That's not who these people were. Those people, the politicians and the priests and the leaders, the most of them, as you go through the Old Testament, you'll find that they were the ones that were leading the people in the wrong direction. Over and over again, God is judging them. God is correcting them. God is warning them, those leaders, how bad they were, how wicked they were, and how their example was so wrong. God was warning them. God was telling them. So they weren't the leaders. They weren't the ones that were the most intelligent that would be considered, wow, we better listen to what they have to say because look how smart they are and they really have a handle on things. No, they weren't them. They probably weren't the very rich people. You know who they were? They were the people like you and me. They were just the common, ordinary people that were there. But they had a sense of the fear of the Lord about them. They couldn't change. They could not change the political scene. They could not turn the hearts of the priests and make them do what's right. Even like we just heard about Eli, that wicked priest, and his sons were so much more evil than he. Hannah couldn't change on any of that. All Hannah could do, she could pray. And the Lord gave her a son. And that little son, Samuel, was used by God to be able to lift the people of God at a higher level. That's all they could do. And that's what these people were doing. They were speaking often one to another. And they were concerned about the situation, but they were more concerned about how are we living for God? Are we different from the rest of them that are around us? Are we being influenced by their lack of spirituality? Are we being controlled by their ungodliness? Are we being, get to the point where we're letting down our standards just so that we can be friends with them? Is that what it's all about? They said, we got to be careful. And they spake one with another, and the Lord hearkened. And then it says, a book of remembrance was written before him. A book of remembrance. You know, that's I think that's important. Now, God doesn't have to remember anything. This is not the books that you have in the book of Revelation. That is, it's not the book of the great white throne judgment or anything like that. It's not the book of life. This is the book of remembrance. God doesn't have to put things in a book so much. That's not the idea that he has to. But it's the idea that he is taking account of every time we take a stand for God. He is putting it down, as it were, in the record book, so that the day of recompense, when it comes, we will be rewarded for it. God has his record book, and he sees it, as the book says, then. He sees when it's happening. He saw that man who had that lion chasing him. He saw him when he fell into the pit. He saw how difficult it was for him to do what he had to do. God took record of that, and it's in the Bible. And there's other people in the Bible that they did tremendous things under tremendous pressure and tremendously difficult situations. God was keeping record. Remember in the book of Esther, Mordecai, and Mordecai, don't have time to go into all the story, but Mordecai overheard a conversation of a group of people who were going to kill the emperor. And Mordecai went, and he was able to warn the emperor and those who were involved and to protect him, and the emperor was preserved, and the people that were going to kill him, the plot was ruined because of Mordecai. And it was put into the chronicles of the kings. But Mordecai wasn't rewarded. In fact, he was still down in the street. And one night, was it Artaxerxes, I think his name was, Taxerxes or something like that, he was sleeping. Or he wasn't sleeping. He couldn't sleep. And no matter what he did, tossing and turning on his bed, he couldn't sleep. So finally he says, he called in one of his people, and he says, bring me something to read. And so they brought him something to read, and the man sat down and he started reading the Chronicles. I mean, if nothing puts you to sleep, that should. But anyway, he was reading it. All of a sudden, as he's reading along, he came to this part where Mordecai was able to, by hearing about the plot to kill the king, was able to preserve the king and destroy the plot and so on and so forth. And the king sat straight up in bed, and he says, whoa, I forgot all about that. What did we do to reward this man who preserved my life? And the man kept reading. Well, sir, we didn't do anything. He says, bring him in here. And so they brought him in here. And you remember the story, how that Haman came in instead, and he thought it was all for him, and it turned out to be all for Mordecai. But the reward day came. Okay, it was written it didn't come at the time it happened. And often it is that way, isn't it? These people, they didn't get the rich blessings at that moment. They felt that they were despised by the people. In fact, the people around them, if they were listening to their conversations, they said, they're a bunch of spoil sports. Are they the people that are, the goody two-shoes, as they say, are they the people that are all into Bible, or all into God, and they're all in the, you know, they don't have fun. They're just, their life is so boring. That's what they were being told. But God was keeping record. The day is coming, he says, they will be my gems. They will be my jewels. And he says, they will be worth their weight in gold. One or two more things, and we'll finish here. So he said, a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. What were the two governing factors that kept them going on for God? The fear of the Lord and his name. The fear of the Lord and his name. In other words, everything about him, all of who he is, that's what kept them focused. And they thought, you know, I'm not doing this for myself. There's no self-gratification in this. In fact, if there is, immediately, it loses its value as far as God is concerned. It's not for myself. It's not for so that others will look at me and say, oh, look at that godly person. It's not for that. It's all for his name. To bring glory, to be honored, to bring honor to him. And it's his name that is above every other name. And brethren and sisters, what a joy it is, what a privilege it is, just to be in this earth, in a place that has rejected the name of Christ, but where you and I are able to live for his name, fearing the Lord and honoring his name. You know, it's through his name we got saved. You know that? There's salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among man whereby we must be saved. It's through his name that we were baptized. You're going to hear that this coming Lord's Day, will the Lord. When we baptize these people, we'll baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's in his name that we serve the Lord. All service is done for the Lord and in his name. We are his representatives, and our service is that which gives understanding to an ungodly world a little bit of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And when we get to heaven, it'll all be about him. It's all of his name. So these are a few little thoughts. I hope they'll be helpful to us as we consider where we live. In these latter days, these days when we feel like the Lord is soon to come. It was the Messiah who was soon to come at this time. And he was going to come, and he was going to bring salvation to the world. And these people were holding on tenaciously, strongly, fearfully, and honorably for the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for the word of God, and we trust that some of these things that we have listened to tonight will be a help to us and guide us and energize us in understanding that what we are living for is far beyond anything that there is in this world. And so help us to remain strong and faithful for thee. We ask that thou take us home when it comes time to us to leave. We thank thee for bringing us here in safety. We pray thou take us home in safety. And then, Father, we pray for the children and the word of God that they've just listened to. For we ask it, thy blessing upon it all, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.